Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Our second reading comes from Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes.
I hope that you will look in your bulletin and find a sheet that has at the top of it, "Don't you care? Fear in the storms of life." Getting to be old, I can't take breaks in the normal pattern. So the two scripture readings, I don't know what to do. I start walking up here without, when I'm not supposed to, and all of those kinds of things. Thank you so much, Lena, though, for a beautiful reading. It's really been great sharing this time of worship. I especially loved meditation for the Lord's Supper, and taking us back to the days of Evel Knievel and all of that. It's wonderful to have Cynthia back from Haiti. The work that's being done there is just terrific, and it's great to have both her coming from the direction of Haiti back and Jacob coming from the direction of Korea back. And finally to have Larry, you know, whole again. So it's good. To see that. And thank you so much, Aracelis, for sharing with us the work of Precious Kids this morning, and that ministry, Thea Ministry, Precious Kids Ministry. I'm very glad to have my brother, Quinn, and his wife, Sharon, here this morning from Nacogdoches, Texas. Quinn is my kid brother, you know, though his hair doesn't look too kiddish these days. They have very recently returned from a medical mission down in Belize. We were talking about it the other day, and where they, you know, have a couple of horses with trunks on them with medical supplies, and they hike back into a very remote village there that does not get medical treatment, and spend a week there treating people, basically treat everybody in the village in one way or another, and then hike back out with the stuff until next year. Creating a kind of service that just given the way that things are structured down there would not otherwise at all happen for those people, and taking with them the love of Christ to those people. So it's great to have them with us this morning. As was mentioned, we are beginning the movement toward our congregational retreat, which has this theme: fearless, living in the house that love builds. And as you can probably guess, if you know very often quoted scriptures, that comes or is inspired by the passage in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. It's there on the front side of your sheet. At least some phrases from it are: "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." That idea of the house that love builds, and then being fearless, dealing with fear, and all of that. Fearless, though, that is the title. what in the world can that actually mean to us? As already Adolf mentioned in his communion meditation, you know, fear takes just so many different forms, myriads of forms, and every single one of us experiences fear in one form or another. It's built into us as creatures. You know, if you want to think about it evolutionarily, you can think about the fight or flight instinct that's in us and so forth that we share in common with so many other creatures on the earth. But if you go back to Genesis and the story of creation there, you remember when the man and woman ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? What were the first words they said? Yum yum. So we got a comedian down here. So who is that? Yum yum. Good. Well, it was probably yum yum. That's, Eve had seen that it was good to eat and so forth and might make them wise. And God calls their name in the cool of the day, you remember? And Adam says, I heard the sound and I was afraid. I was afraid. It's that human situation right from the start. I was afraid. I was naked, and I didn't know it before, and I was afraid. So fear is something that is this universal experience of human beings, and that makes for a nice retreat, you know, to think about fear, and it touches our lives on, you know, on almost any scale that you want to think about. In preparing for the retreat, I've sat down a couple of different times, you know, just with sheets of paper and just writing down fears and thinking, you know, how could we talk about some of these things? And the thing that I realized is that there's no end to the list. I mean, I've got sheets and sheets of lists of fears on all kinds of levels. You can talk about war and terrorism and all the international things that are happening. You can talk about just the earth and pollution and these ferocious storms that we're having and the floods that are sweeping down. I think, isn't it in Louisiana right now? I didn't listen to the story completely this morning, but there's, you know, the people being washed away right at this moment. We've had it in Houston. We've had it in other places in the South and so forth. Just in our own country, not to speak of Bangladesh, on a land that's about a foot above sea level and so forth. So we have all kinds of things like that as we see climate change and all of that. There's the fears of the injustice that is built into our societies that we deal with in distinct, clear forms that we can see very clearly in our own society and in just multiplicities of forms across the world, the corruption that's in society. There's the fear of unemployment, which some of us are struggling with. Unemployment, not having work, or working at a lower level than what we're trained to work at, and not knowing how to deal with how the future is going to unfold from that. There's the fear of poverty and homelessness and so forth that we deal with in our community of Hope program. There are all the fears about broken relationships and all of those things, the divorces and alienations, and there's the loss of people that are dear to us and close to us. There's fears, you know, about the future. There are fears for our children, fears for ourselves, whether life's going to go the way we want it to go. Fears about disease. Some of us are really struggling with difficult diseases. Fears of our own death. Fears of failure in doing stuff. Fears that people are going to find out that I'm really a fake, and that they're going to realize that I really am not who they think I am. Fears of peer pressure, fears of flying, fears of all kinds of things. Fears to what will they think of me when they see I'm wearing this? You know, all kinds of fears. Fears on all sorts of levels, from the most vast to the most distinct and individual. And even the very best things in life bring fears. What are the best things in life? Well, for me right now, it's my little granddaughter. It's Violet. But I know enough from my own experience to know that having a child brings all kinds. I can remember Sonia waking up and with these nightmares that she had forgotten the baby somewhere, you know, lost the baby. Or, of course, for those of us who know the story, to hear Aracelis talking about precious kids, you know that that whole ministry flows out of little Ethan, born with to deal with disease that destroyed his body, so that he died at 4 years old, and they, Tom and Aracelis, transmuted the fear and pain and loss that wonderful child into this whole ministry. And so thinking about it, so I said, you know, one of the things I don't want us to do in this, in our retreat, and that I'm not going to do in this, in the sermons leading up to it, is just to go through all the kinds of fears that we have, except for what I've just done. You have your fears, and you are the only expert in the fears in your life. I would like for you to think about them, Tom, very distinctly, as much as you can, about them. But you're the only one who truly knows, except, of course, God, who truly knows your own fears. And I also want us to start kind of from the point that the experience of fear is a given, so to speak, in life. Fear is not a sin. And we're not going to sort of tell you, stop fearing, because you're sinning against God if you fear. Well, that will just create one more fear. And you will be a bigger sinner than you were before I made the exhortation. But all of us in our experience know that fear can be awful. That having it seize hold of you, it can even be disabling in life. It messes up your way of thinking about stuff. It distorts reality and often produces kinds of responses to situations that are really bad. And you mess things up, and you mess your life up more when you're living in fear. Now, there are, granted, fears that are good. You know, I want people to be afraid of texting while driving, you know. I want them to be normally cautious. That's a good thing. But when we experience the kinds of fears that strike us, you know the feeling. You want to avoid it. It's not something you delight in, even though a lot of us nurture our fears to a great extent. And often we will do almost anything, even if we nurture those fears, to somehow hold that fear at bay. A lot of times when we're afraid, it isolates us. We pull away from others. We want to be alone in our fears, and it's hard to share them with others. We feel vulnerable. We feel like others will judge us. I know it must be just me that's going through this. And of course, we don't realize that everybody is going through these kinds of vulnerabilities. And often when we have these fears, it makes us strike out at whatever we perceive to be the immediate cause of those fears. Often to strike out at people and to see those people in the worst kind of light, to judge them and to separate ourselves from them. We want to keep away from dangers, and we want to hold things at bay as a way of controlling our lives. Now, as one goes through the Bible, as Adolf has already said, one of those commands that's very common, it's often noted, that runs through the Bible is the command, fear not, or do not be afraid. You always say, you know, every single time an angel or the Lord appears to anybody, the first thing they say is, don't be afraid, fear not, which is, you know, because people are as scared to death as they can possibly be in those particular moments. Don't be afraid. And we want to think about that. It's a kind of strange thing, that the way in which we approach this. What is it that our faith contributes to our understanding of these fears that are deep in us, that you have your own particular set? You know, if you go and you look in the self-help areas of the bookstore and other areas, medical areas, there are so many books on fear, on anxiety, on all sorts of things. It's become a topic philosophically. It's kind of the basis of whole philosophies like existentialism dealing with the angst of modern society. It's the basis of a whole medical industry of numerous medications that help people to overcome their fears and to deal with them. It is the basis of all kinds of guidance, of ways, of techniques, of this and that and the other that can help you to get through the fears that you have. And many of these kinds of things are good. I am not here to make an argument against those things. But I want us, as we are journeying toward our retreat, to think about the gospel, the story, the Bible story, and how it contributes to helping us see something about fear. Not to give an answer to it, not just to have a lot of exhortation, but to really go into the resources that God has given to us in Jesus Christ and in the scriptures as a whole. Don't be afraid. Is there a reason? Well, if you think about it, running all the way through the Bible is this problem of fear. I already mentioned Adam, very first words out of his mouth, I was afraid. But you follow it along and you find, Abraham's called. He's the faithful man, you know. God calls him to these great promises. What's the first thing that Abraham does? He tries to give his wife away because he's afraid. He's a coward because she's so beautiful that he thinks they're going to kill him because of her. You watch the Israelites. They're delivered by God from slavery, taken out into the desert. The whole story of the wandering in the wilderness is one fear after another, fear after another, fear after another fear, as they think that they will not be taken care of. What have you done for me lately, so to speak? And they go through the fears again and again and again. And the idea that one can live dealing with those fears and not have them distort life and distort action and distort my understanding of God and distort my understanding of myself is a powerful idea. I've included it just, you know, as kind of as markers on the front side of your sheet, Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This kind of basic call to the idea that there is a way, there is a reality here that can deal with the fears that we live with. And of course, the passage that we've already mentioned from 1 John, no fear in love, perfect love casts out fear. Out with you, fear. So, why am I afraid? Jesus, the last words in the Gospel of John that he speaks to the disciples before his great prayer for them at the end of the evening, is he says to them, John 16, verse 33, It's on the front side of your sheet. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You may have peace. I have overcome the world. I would like for that middle part to be, since I want you to have peace, and since I've overcome the world, I'm going to guarantee you nothing to fear. Why doesn't he do that? Why doesn't he say, I've said these things that you may have peace, so that in the world everything will go well for you, because I have overcome the world. There's this kind of paradoxical quality to all of it. But it's the quality of dealing with the reality of what we live in and live with all the time that takes us into the heart of what we're about. This morning, I want to spend just a little bit of time looking at the story of in Mark 4, 35 to 41 that you heard read by the praise team about the stilling of the storm. Because one of the main ways that early Christians thought about these things was by thinking about Jesus and about how he showed something about it. And this tells the story of an event that occurred during Jesus' ministry. As he's in a particular time, he's going across the sea, and the storm comes up. And you heard the reading of the text. And these, if you just think about that event happening, I mean, there's got to have been the instant they got to the shore, people telling the story to others that of what had just happened. And if you think about it going among the disciples, it's got to have been told innumerable times, over and over and over again, about this astonishing thing that had happened to the disciples and with Jesus on the boat. And you can imagine, I think that it would have been told in all kinds of different ways. Each of the disciples that were there would have told a story, and they would have told it in their own way. And people would have asked questions about what did Matthew do? He was a tax collector. I bet he was seasick the whole time, right? What did Peter do? He's a fisherman. You know, how did he deal with the situation? Why was Jesus such a sound sleeper? Had he been up for days and days? And so on and so on and so forth. All the kinds of things that we'd like to know. By the time the stories get to the Gospels, though, they have been focused down to very few words. Very few words that don't go into a lot of detail. But what they do is they focus this not just on the power of the miracle of the stilling of a storm. That's definitely there. There's no doubt about that. But also on other things about discipleship and about fear and about faith and about following Jesus and about who Jesus is and who disciples are as they follow Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark, this particular story follows directly after the whole section in which Jesus in parables tells about the kingdom of God. And it comes right before that, when they get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, there's another kind of storm. In this case, the storm of the man who had the legion of demons, you remember, and dealing with all of that. And Mark tells that in some detail. These narratives, like the parables, have become ways of thinking about the meaning of the whole story. In the way you tell them. You can just compare, if you want to go into it, compare the way this particular story is told in Mark and in Matthew and in Luke. I've given you the parallel passages there at the top of the scripture reading. And you'll see that they felt perfectly fine in telling it in considerably different way. And so it is a way of thinking about, yes, this particular event, but its meaning, its larger meaning. And it doesn't do it by giving us an exhortation about fear, but by putting fear into a particular story context and saying, think about this. I want you to reflect on this. I want you to hear this story. And it's told in great brevity so that all kinds of room for your thinking about it is left, for my thinking, our thinking about it. So that we see connections, maybe we miss them, maybe we see new ones the next time we read. And each time it helps us to think about these ideas. So we have Jesus, he's taken by the fishermen, Peter and the others, I take it, out on the Sea of Galilee in their boats to cross the Sea of Galilee. He asks for them to do it. Let's go to the other side, he says. And he falls asleep on, of all things, a cushion, a headrest, something. We don't know whether it was a piece of equipment that was there or did he actually bring it? Somebody brought a cushion and had it in the back of the boat. Jesus must be tired. Very human, right? Very human. Falling asleep as you're going along. Like I fall asleep in the car, you know, and so on, you're driving and so on. We fall asleep as we're going along. And here these boats, it's not just the one that Jesus is in, there's a whole group of boats, evidently. And this howling windstorm rises. And the waves are swamping the boat. They're breaking into the boat. They're filling the boat. But Jesus just sleeps on. And the fishermen there, the pros, the experts, they know that we are about to sink. And as fishermen, I doubt they had their life jackets with them. I don't know. They know they're about to sink. They're in the middle of a storm on a deep lake. They will drown. This is death. It's sort of like, I just had some of my life flash in front of my face. They're facing death. And yet, Jesus is still asleep. Jesus sleeping seems strange. It is strange. It's strange, so they raise him up. That's the term that's used. It's the same term that's used for the resurrection, but that's maybe another thing. They raise him up to let him know that they're all staring death in the face. Doesn't he care? How can he sleep? There's a thunderstorm going on around here. They don't seem to expect that he's going to be able to do anything about it, but they don't want him to die in his sleep. They want him to know what's going on. They want him to know how fearful the situation is. Wake up! And then, as the narrative says, Jesus, when he rose up, he simply rebukes the storm. When he was roused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Be silent, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He speaks to the storm as creator, speaking to his creation. Just like the Old Testament describes God speaking. I included one verse, as many verses that one could cite. Psalm 107, verses 28 and 29. Then the seafarers cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were silenced. Mark chooses to tell the story in a way that highlights echoes of a passage like that. He speaks like God speaking to them, and there's a great calm. And then he asks the strangest question. Why are you frightened? Every single reader, every one of us, anybody who's ever read the story knows exactly why they're frightened. Because they were facing death. They were facing death. And then it follows with this other question. It's almost an insulting question. Do you not yet have faith? Is literally what it says. Do you not yet have faith? First of all, how could Jesus even ask a question about them being frightened when these professional fishermen know that they're about to drown? And then to these disciples who have left everything to follow him, he says, do you not yet have faith? Why doesn't he do like a good pastor? They ask, don't you care? And I would have gotten up and said, oh, of course I care, Peter. I care for you. I want everything to go well for you. I want to help you. Jesus doesn't. He gets up, he commands the storm, and he challenges the disciple. Why are you frightened? Now, the question may be urging them to think about it. Why are we frightened? Why is it that the storms that every single one of us, all of our fears that we're the experts on, why is it that they have such power over us? Why are we frightened? And then that question, do you not yet have faith? That there is this struggle between faith, not in doubt, but faith and fear. The opposite of faith is not doubt or uncertainty. It's being afraid. It's fear in life. And so Mark, as he tells us this story, challenges us to think. He doesn't sit down and write a paragraph and a half of explanation of how we're supposed to take all of this. He just lets us think about it. Wants us to see. And then strikingly, what happens next? Verse 41. And they feared with great fear. That's pretty very literal translation of it. Usually it says they were filled with awe or awestruck or something like that. But they feared with great fear. They feared a great fear. In other words, they had been in the storm and they were afraid. They were scared to death. But when Jesus spoke to the storm, then they were really afraid. Ooh, what's that about? Now, we're learning to be fearless. What's going on here? These are people who know how to deal with a storm. They know that people drown in them. And it's scary, and they don't want that to happen. But it's something they know. But it was something new and impossible to understand, to realize that a man that was there in your boat, lying asleep on the cushion, could speak to a storm, could command nature, could command danger like God does. What could it possibly mean to be with him? How would I think about my fears then? And notice, when the disciples cry to Jesus, the way it's formulated there, it expresses that just most basic kind of fear, the fear of death. We are dying. We're perishing. It's the fear behind so many other fears, although. Not just fears, though. It's the fear behind so much of our striving for security, so much of our wanting to control the future, so many of our systems that we structure around us, so many of our protective cocoons that we want to build around ourselves. We are dying. In fact, it's even our aspirations that we want to make sure we live on, because we are perishing. And then that other question, don't you care? If God is loving and good, and he sees how much suffering we have, why doesn't he stop it? How could he allow it to be? Don't you care about the fact that we are dying? Think about that. Right here in the last couple of minutes, I just want to, just a couple of things that will be an ongoing theme. One is this very important truth that one has to get hold of if one's going to understand any of this. That fear that's there expressed by the disciples, that basic human fear of death, death is a part of being a human being. If you were born, how many were born? You are going to die, barring the Lord coming again. You are going to die. You need to get that clear in your mind. You are vulnerable. That's part of being a human being. Any way that denies that, anything that tries to tell you differently that somehow you can duck that bullet, is lying to you. You may die young. You may die old. You may die easy. You may die hard and drawn out. You may die profane. You may die in piety beyond imagining. But you are going to die. And so, that idea that all die, we are perishing, is simply, in one level, a statement. We are human beings. Now, of course, we know that they are just not wanting to perish that day, in that particular way. They're afraid of drowning, fishermen that they are. Jesus stops this particular storm, but he never tells them that there won't be other storms in their lives. In fact, if you look at the list of the people that were likely in that boat, most of them, perhaps all of them, died for following Jesus at some point later on. There were storms. There were storms that were going to come. Jesus stopped this one, but he does not stop them all. Does he care? Yes, he cares. But he doesn't care by changing us from being human beings. He doesn't care by making our fundamental existence differently. He comes in the boat with us. Now, this story is being told, of course, it's set long before the death and resurrection of Jesus and all of that. But in a certain way, I think it's part of the reason that Mark and Matthew and Luke want us to meditate on it. That in a sense, it kind of anticipates that. Jesus comes in the boat with us. He is one of us. And yes, we are perishing. But he takes that death on himself and creates life. The storm is there. He takes the storm and makes the beautiful, beautiful sea, the great calm. What did the disciples learn? What was it that they were supposed to learn out of all of this? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey? They learned that they needed to listen to Jesus, to hear his words, to think about them, to meditate on them, to practice them. In a way that they had never thought before. Yeah, they were followers of a great rabbi. Poor rabbi, but they were followers of a rabbi. Wandering with him, going on, hoping that great things would happen. But this was not just a rabbi. You need to hear what he has to say. He can speak as God speaks, even to the storm. And that's the reason I included as part of our text the ending of the Sermon on the Mount and the Gospel of Matthew, that famous, again, very brief, just very brief little parable that Jesus tells at the end of it. Goes along with our idea of living in the house that love builds. Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, he gives the same sentence twice, basically. Very same sentence with just a few changes, a not put in, a fall and not fall changed, and so forth. But as you read it, you can see it there on the front side of your sheet. You can see that it's the very same words. But what it is that makes the difference, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, at this point, I would like to revise what Jesus says, sort of like that saying in the Gospel of John. I wish it said that built his house on the rock, and the sun came out, and the flowers bloomed, and they lived in a garden of peace, and that house was just blessed with total delight forever and ever. But what it says is the rain fell, and the rivers rose, and the wind blew, and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Same stuff happens to the wise and to the foolish. We all live in a world, we're all human beings, we're all going to die. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And its collapse was total, was complete. Great was the fall of it. Jesus is not going to give you a nice, neat little answer to how you get to feel no fear again. He's going to ask you who you are, what do you trust, where is your faith, what do you love. He's going to take you into the heart of who you are and challenge you. And one of the ways he does it is through the Sermon on the Mount. Just read the Sermon on the Mount. Read it over and over and over and over and over again. Think about it. Apply it. Do it. Build your house on the rock of what Jesus says. And what he says is you're going to go through stuff, fearful stuff, rain, rivers rising, storms coming. But your house will stand. It's built like, you know, like the skyscrapers in New York City on the solid bedrock of this island. But better. It's built on a bedrock that will outlast Manhattan Island and this earth and all, and will carry you through into the life of God. Those disciples were really scared now. What is it going to be like to be with this person? To be with one who takes us that deep in life? I'm scared of going that deep. It's not something I'm going to force on you or Julie or any of the retreat, but it's something that Jesus is going to call you to. Listen to my words. The people, when they had finished hearing Jesus' words, they were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And so we began our journey toward thinking about, learning about, practicing ways of being fearless, living in the house that love builds. And as was said, this is for everybody in the congregation. Many of us, I hope as many as possible, would go to the retreat. But all of us are on this journey to understand what it means to have Jesus in your life. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us, Father, to follow Jesus. Help us to see what it means to have him in the boat of our lives. The storms that we face, sometimes we know that they are going to drown us. And there will be some that will. There will be things that can happen that can destroy all the things of this life. We are not invulnerable. And yet to have your life with us in this boat to have you, the creator of new life, the one who overcomes death, who through death overcomes the power of death, and the one who wields that power, who sets us free from the slavery to death that we feel so strongly in our world and in our lives. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we may listen to him and follow him. Help us that we may learn to be fearless, living in the house of his love as he moves us to love as he has loved us. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for sharing this time. Let us stand as we go back to some of the words that we shared at the beginning of the service for our benediction. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in Yahweh. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify Yahweh with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adults and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.